All right. Thank you, Ron. Good job. All right. I've got many, many papers tonight. So, if you're here tonight, and I've got just a little bit left on our old outline, and I want to hopefully transition over to the next few verses. So I've got the paperwork for that as well. So I'm going to jump right into things and try to get rolling. Thank you for coming tonight. I guess I'm somewhat centered up. Ron throws me off balance, and I guess Zach is leaving us. He never has liked us. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I have the wrong notes in front of me. That would throw you guys off for sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We're just going to read the text again, and you guys have slept since we've been together. Man, it has been a good several weeks, hasn't it? And it really has been. I think the church is a little weary, you know, in a good way. Not weary in well-doing, you know, in the sense that they're, just too tired to keep going. But I think everyone's just been busy, and so I do hope that this next week or two people can kind of catch their breath collectively, and we can haul into the summer season ready to go. So I hope tonight will be refreshing as well as we get into the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, this is all stuff we've covered, and then hopefully we'll pick up tonight and work us on down through verse 11. So let's just read verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. That's a sexual fast. We talked about that. That ye may have give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and to come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Heavenly Father, I just want to pause once again. I know we just prayed, but I just personally want a moment to ask your blessing on the reading of the Word and the comprehension and the teaching tonight. Ron was absolutely right. Lord, we need to hear from you, and we need to pray to you tonight. And I pray we'd be, as Paul and John, Lord, or Peter and John, we'll be going up together tonight to the throne and offering intercession tonight. So we pray this time would be profitable in the preparing of our hearts and to the prayers that come after that. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm not going to get into all the things we've covered. I would mention this. I think it was Tony last week, or 2 weeks ago now, a week ago last Tuesday, and he brought out something that I neglected, and it's really an awesome point in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and then it's good. We always jump right into it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That takes us takes our attention off the things that come before the colon. But he was making a point. How many of you remember what, I think it was Tony said at the conference about this passage? Does anyone remember? Oh, darn. If I'd known that, then I would have just made it mine. You guys would think I was so smart. It should all be online. My wife was looking for it. She said she couldn't find it, but I think it is. I listened to Mike's the other day on Facebook, I think. So you can find his. His was really, they were all good. But his was really, it hit a lot of nails. It pounded a lot of nails in for a lot of people. So it was good. It's got a lot of hits. So anyway, that's another discussion. But where's I going with that? Oh, now concerning the things where you wrote unto me, Tony made the point, which was really, really good, that Paul took six chapters to deal with the things, and these are all the things we've dealt with all those things that we dealt with in the first six chapters were not the things that Paul that they wrote to Paul about. And so before he got to this issue of chapter 7, which starts off with the issue of human relationships, right? He dealt with all the other problems that were going on in the church. And so that was a really poignant point, because a lot of things were hidden. That may have been Mike Blake that brought that out. I can't remember. But it was one of the guys brought it out, and it was really a good point. Was that Tony? Yeah, that was good. So I didn't look. You didn't raise your hand. Did you? Oh, sorry. Well, then I'd have called on you. So it was Tony, and he's a recorder, so he's got it right. I guarantee you. I'm not even going to question him in a court of law. He's trying to keep us all balanced. So a false balance is an abomination. All right, so it is interesting with all the problems that we saw in chapters 3 through 5, 6, that Paul waited till you get to chapter 7 to deal with these matters, because really you got to have these. What was really going on, obviously, is they had some real sexual immorality going on. They had issues going on that were going to corrupt their marital relationships. And so if he would have jumped right into chapter 7 without touching on those other issues, he'd have really been treating the symptoms and not dealing with the problem. And that's often, frankly, how chapter 7 is used even in church. People run there, but they forget about everything that's transpired before. Typically, by the time you're getting into these issues, you've left off a lot of other issues that are really precipitated. All right, so I'm not going to rehearse all that we've covered in detail, but we have, just kind of topic-wise, we talked about the beauty of single saints in verse 1. We talked about the benevolence of married saints in chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. And then we left off talking about the best state for you. And that's really where I want to also pick it up in as we transition. And so what I haven't given you, if you're in an outline, is I think we did go ahead and we left off in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The best state for you is the one God has you in today. So if you're following on an outline, I think that's where we left off. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's what the Apostle Paul said, and that is consistent with what you see here in verses 6 and 7. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And so God knows if you need a spouse, and he will provide in his timing, but not our own. And so, as I've grown older, and I've dealt with more people over time, when I was a young man, I was naive, and I always thought that elderly people, just had it going on. That life was easier, and, they were just past a lot of the issues, and it was just, there's so much. Man, you know what I've learned is life never gets easier, and if anything, it gets harder, which really speaks to the impression, at least in my personal life, of elderly people. That I've been exposed to, being whether lost or saved, and it's been pretty good. I've always just had the perception that all this grace and this mercy and this tenderness that comes from them is because I haven't been around grumpy old men that much, and old women. Even when I was lost, all the people that were elderly were always sweet to me. I always thought there was a certain ease that was associated with retirement and getting older. It wasn't until I became a pastor, and of course, when I was at Kansas City Baptist Temple, most of my peers and the people I was around, old was 40. And so I come down here and I spend time with some folks, and people, sharing things, and I realize, wow, and being with people as they go through advanced health problems and all the different things of life, I'm like, wow, it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. And then dealing with my own mother, who's now a widow, and spending time with her, it really helps you realize that a lot of the things. What happens is people just have more wisdom and more grace. Hopefully, they have learned a few things. Now, I think the people I've been around, praise the Lord, have exuded that for the most part, which is grace. They have grace and mercy. And in the area even of this matter, that Paul was a Pharisee. He was married. At one point, he was necessitated, number one, to be married, right? Because he's a Pharisee. And so he was a man that knew what he was talking about, both sides of the coin. There was a time as a young man, he was probably burning after a wife, right? He knows what he's talking about. But now he's like, hey, I got this grace and I'm good, you know. And so he was a guy that understood this is the place that God had me. And he put, in his case, I also believe, was putting the ministry ahead of everything else. And he obviously not going to drag his wife in, through more turmoil than she would want to have, I'm sure, as he was free. He was free to move and be the Lord's servant. Not everybody could operate in that kind of grace, though. He says, you know what? Not everybody can do that. And thank you, hon. Appreciate that. Not everyone can do that. Thank you, guys. This was on my printer, wasn't it? Yeah. I left it there, but I got it. Thank you. So, my notebook. You didn't see my notebook at the house? The notebook says 1 Corinthians? I don't know. Hope I didn't leave it on top of my car. Okay, I can't. I'm missing my notes, so I'm going off of my computer notes now. So anyway, not that it matters to y'all. It's just another world there. So, but thank you, because they worked hard to give me my notes. But I found that I just printed them off, and I'm moving forward. My hard copy, where I left off with my little mark, I saw it, I looked at it today, and now I can't find it. So it's like it disappeared. So I think I'm getting the onset of Alzheimer's myself. And so, but the Apostle Paul was in a situation where, you know, he learned that, you know what, whatsoever state I am, I'm going to be content. And he was very clear on his mission. But that isn't to say, of course, he says, hey, but that's my gift. What about yours? And all kinds of factors factor in, and there's different stages of life, seasons of life, and all kinds of things that need to be taken into consideration. But if you can remain single, that is a gift. And if you have a spouse, they are a gift. Either way, and that's where we're getting ready to get into that in the text, God wants to bless you in your relationship with Him. So James 1:16-17 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." All right, so that's where we left off in chapter 7 in our other handout. Now I'm going to give you our new handout. And I'm going to pick this topic up. Here you go. I think I've got some of my teaching notes in here. Yeah, there you go. That off twice. Okay, so as we continue on the text, this other handout, tonight's continuation of this, and we've already read the text, is should you be married? Should you be married? And so number one, the question is, if Larry's giving you this handout, are you content? Are you content? And that's the question on the table. And so are you content? And we know that Paul says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Right? You don't have to be married. And he would that all men were like him, but not everybody has that gift. So the Apostle Paul was entirely given to the ministry I'm looking at this and it's not lining up. Are you content? Right, that's right. Philippians 4:11, which isn't on your outline, says, "Not that I speak in respect of one. I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So God has a mission. Has the mission of God captivated your entire being? Okay, that's right. I'm on track. Okay. Yeah, and it's perfect. I'm dovetailing just like I'm supposed to. The problem is the teacher, not the notes. Okay, so number one there, are you content? And then has the mission of God captivated your entire being? Has the mission of God captivated your entire being? And so the Apostle Paul was entirely given to the ministry of the gospel. He's entirely given to the ministry of the gospel. The reason the blank is messed up is because I changed the formatting, and so it left that line out. So there should be a line there at the end of point one. And so the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain," in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And so that was the mindset that we should also have. Even those of us who do not have the gift of remaining unmarried should commit our lives to Christ as if we were single. So 1 Corinthians, in the same chapter, when you get down to verse 29, says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." Now, many people get, you know, twisted around the axle on this passage, but it's really, I think the more you live life and the more you understand the priorities of the gospel, the more you really get what the Apostle Paul's saying. And that is that basically your time is short, and you can't be given to excess in anything other than the ministry of the gospel. So don't get caught up in a romance that's not going to lead to eternal reward, because it won't be long before you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and everything that you've done in the body, whether it be good or bad, is going to be called into account. And so it behooves me, if I really want to love my wife and kids, to put the Lord first, because I don't really love them if I don't put Him first. And the reward is not going to come to them, and it may not come immediately, right? It doesn't come immediately. There's things that they are forsaking, or that we're forsaking on purpose, because we don't value them as much as the things of God, right? And the same thing with y'all. Even tonight, you're here tonight because you value this meeting and being in the Word of God more than whatever else, more than 60 minutes, more than a little extra rest, more than whatever it is that you have set aside to be here. Why do you do that? Why do we do that? Because we're doing what the Apostle Paul says. We're not being careful for the things of this earth. We said, you know what, we're going to sanctify this time. We're going to set it apart. We could be doing other things. We could be getting ready for work. We could be doing a lot of stuff. But it's important that we pray together and we stay together. Paul's saying that. You know what? Be without carefulness. Don't be overly careful for this world. I know when I was, and that's not always just a sense of, you know, sometimes what we call stress is really, I believe, an indicator of this. We care too much. I remember when I was in the business world, and years ago, one of the very first early lessons I learned, I was working on one of the buildings downtown. It was a job, and I messed it up a little bit, too. I'll never forget that. I learned the hard way. I sent a set of prints out without having them stand by the engineer. I didn't know all the process yet, so it was an egg on the company's face. Stinson, Mag, and Fizzle, I'll never forget. It was a law firm on the top of one Kansas City place downtown. Anyway, and so they were real gracious with me because I was green as the grass. And but I had all the, I felt like the weight of the world was on my shoulders. In due time, that was just really a small tenant finish. But at that time in my life, right, it loomed large. You know, it was make it or break it. Do good or, you know, lose your career. You know what I'm talking about, Don, when you're first starting off. And I really didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was looking at half the time. I didn't know what I was drawing yet. I didn't, you know, I hadn't actually seen in real life all the things I'm supposed to be putting on paper. It was just like, you know, what am I doing here? I went to, you know what I did is because Christ is Lord, we were committed to volleyball. You think volleyball? Well, that's kind of a goofy ministry, but you know what? It was really important in my life. So I stopped my world on a Friday night or Saturday night or whatever it was. And I know this, I was working. I didn't have to stop my world. I had enough work ahead of me, and I felt like I should stay at work and keep working. Just because there was enough there for me to do, and enough there I didn't understand, enough there I wanted to noodle out. You know that stress, that's what I'm talking about, you have in the world when you're working. And so I go to this devotion, and this friend of ours, John Brody, he had just started, he was a CPA and just started with some firm, and they were going through that Franklin Covey thing everybody used to do back in the day when that was the vogue thing to do. And he comes to devotion, and he starts the devotion off, and he says, you know, a lot of things are urgent, but not a lot of things are important. And man, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I needed that so bad. That was like a glass of cold water. And really what it was is what the Apostle Paul is saying. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Paul was very concerned with how he pleased the Lord. And man, it hit me like it's important that I did a good job. It was all that was important. But at the end of the day, one Kansas City place downtown, it's going to burn to the ground. You know what? Stinson, Mag, and Fizzle are no longer on the... Now it's just Stinson, I think, when you go by down there. And it says Stinson on the top of that building. And so, who cares? That stuff's going to burn. And they've long forgot about that heating and cooling system on the roof of that building. And after you draw one, you tear it out and do it again 10 years later, 5 years later, you're redoing it all over again. You learn that stuff as you go, that nothing's really as important as it seems in the moment. And so if you're saved and find yourself unmarried, prayerfully consider the purpose of your liberty. That's the real issue. David Brainerd, missionary to American Indians, was so focused on his relationship with Christ that God used him mightily to reach both Native Americans and future missionaries. Now, he really wasn't that successful with Native Americans. I'm not even sure he had a convert. But what was successful is his diary. As he was a little bit ascetic, but he was so into following the Lord that his diary sparked other missionaries to go. David Livingston was one of them. I believe the lady who, for her name's escaping me, that went to India. Her name's escaping me. Amy Carmichael was inspired by his diary. Several others. And so he was a force in missions just by, you know, not being careful for the things of this world and being concerned how he would please the Lord. Now, there's no way that David could have completed his call if he would have been married. Your wife will not sit out in the woods in sub-zero weather to reach American Indians. I mean, that's just not going to happen like he did. And he literally died of the elements. I mean, the guy was a little bit insane there for Jesus, but praise the Lord. And so, look into the heart of the single saint. And he looks like the Apostle Paul. And so, this is what Paul said. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I sleep, I dreamed of these things, and when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. All my desire was for the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. And that was David Brainerd on his deathbed. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? I am very willing to part with all. I am willing to part with the dear brother, with my dear brother John, and never see him again, to go to be forever with the Lord. And David was waiting on his brother to arrive from New Jersey because he greatly desired to see him on earth before passing into heaven. Oh, when I go there, how will God's dear church on earth ever be upon my mind? David was also also said this later that same morning. I'm almost in eternity. I long to be there. My work is done. I have done with all my friends. All the world is nothing to me. I long to be in heaven, praising and glorifying God with the holy angels. All my desires is to glorify God. And so David Brainerd died on October 9th of 1747 in the home of another great preacher named Jonathan Edwards, who was the ripe old age of 29 years. And so William Carey read his diary and went on to India. Robert McShaney read it and went to the Jews. And even though David's diary was not written for publication, it moved scores of men to dedicate themselves to missionary work. So here's the application. Your life impact... the application is, how will your life impact the mission of God? The question is not, are you content? The question is not, are you content in... The question is, are you content in the right things? Rather married or single, our lives should be 100% committed to glorifying God and accomplishing His mission until He takes us home. And that's in essence what the Apostle Paul is saying. You know, if you're a teen and you live to only be 29 years old, what would you be able to say about your life's work? Right? Sam's almost... You're a teenager now. That's crazy. So what would that... You're 14, so 14 minus... So 15 years. If you were going to be dead in 15 years, what would your life say about the work of the Lord? And man, that's something to consider. And so, you know, those are things that we should all consider. And so don't worry about your wife until you determine how you will invest your life. That's really the point. The Apostle Paul is making that clear. Don't worry about a wife until you... And that's just practical. For any young person, we got one in the room, but that applies to everybody. Don't worry about your wife if you're a man until you have settled how you want to invest your life. Because especially if you're a man, you're going to take your wife with you, right? And you need a wife that wants to go with you. And so, how frustrating it is if you feel like you want to go and she doesn't, because you are an ox and you married an ass. And I'm not trying to be funny when I say that. Right, and so, and usually it's the other way around. Unfortunately, most of the time the women are the ox and they marry the ass. But when you're unequally yoked with unbelievers, that's exactly what happens. The purposes get foiled, and then frustration sets in, and then it's a long, long haul from there. So Paul said a lot in 1 Corinthians 7:7 when he said, "I would that all men were even as I myself." Right, and so. Now, if you're an adult, are you so content in Laodicean lifestyle that you have completely forgotten what it means to be content with the things of God? And I know we should not measure ourselves by ourselves, right? And we shouldn't measure ourselves against others. So let's measure ourselves against Christ and the full devotion to His bride, the church. And when we look at our lives, are we really committed to the mission of God? I know we beat the drum. I beat the drum, but even I have to ask myself, you know, does ministry become a job? Does this whole thing become a job? I mean, I would rather quit than that happen. And so, God forbid, ministry becomes a job, or it just becomes a religious duty, right? And so, you're not getting a paycheck, but it's kind of like your religious duty, which there is a duty, obviously, we serve the Lord, but it becomes a religion, and it's not driven by a relationship with the Lord. And praise God for faithfulness. I'm not saying to be unfaithful. I'm saying to be faithful for the right reasons. So, do we love the lost, right? Do we love the church? Maybe we are content in the wrong things. Right, and we love ourselves more than the things that are important to God. Putting Him first is the key. And so if we're not learning that without a spouse, we're not going to learn it with a spouse. That's really the truth. And so sometimes you do, if someone is single in here and wants to be married, make sure you're loving the Lord first, because you're not going to do your spouse any favors by loving yourself. So Paul said a lot in 1 Corinthians 7:7 when he said, "I would that all men were even as I myself." So even though Paul was speaking of his marital status, we can learn much from his character, right? Because he was committed to Christ, and he was content with Christ. Men like Paul and David Brainerd simply understood why they were born again and had peace about their call and their call to remain unmarried. But there's three reasons to remain unmarried, and they're not all listed here. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12, here's one of them. You are born without the natural desire to procreate. It says in Matthew 9:12, "For there are some... eunuchs, which are born from their mother's womb," obviously meaning that they haven't been mutilated or anything like that, but from their womb, they do not have a natural desire to procreate. And there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. There are some that were mutilated, like the Ethiopian eunuch to guard the queen, right? And so that they were castrated so that they would be no threat to her and could protect her. And so you have been set apart, obviously, as a Christian, not castrated, for special use in ministry, such as the 144,000. So those saints that... I'm going to follow the outline here. You're born without a natural desire to procreate. I gave you that. Okay. The third one is you have been set apart, not castrated, for special use, such as in the 144,000 in Revelation 14:4, as the Apostle Paul, and who is one of those eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so even Jesus said, not everyone will receive this gift in Matthew 19:11. But he said unto them all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So there are just special cases. Now this is where the Roman Catholic Church gets crazy, and they institute this craziness of the priest, you know, being celibate. And that is not at all in the Scripture. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying. There are just simply certain situations where people are set apart, and God gives them a grace to be single, or perhaps they're in a situation where they don't need to be married. God's some other method or means has caused them not to need to procreate or be able to procreate. They just don't have a desire, and they choose instead to use that for the kingdom of God's sake. Or perhaps, obviously, once the rapture of the church occurs, the 144,000 will literally be Jewish, Hebrew, male, set apart for God's use, which is a special dispensation of God's plan for his redemption of the nation of Israel. And so that's really all you get in the Bible that I can find regarding that subject. And so let me pause right there. Are there any questions on that? Because that's kind of something we don't bring up every day in church. Are you tracking with me? It's really technical. So, okay. And so point C. So who should consider the liberty of remaining unmarried? This is more where the rubber meets the road. Those saints who have never been married. That's someone who should consider that. If you've never been married, maybe you should consider, should I ever get married? Do I need to be married? Those saints who have been divorced prior to their salvation, and they come into Christ not being yoked. So do they need to be married? And those saints who have been widowed, do you need? I was just talking with my mother. She's 73 years old. She's like, I'm not going to marry again. Okay, well, you don't have to. Right? Does that mean she doesn't need friendship and companionship? No. But she's at a place where she doesn't feel like getting married is part of her plan. So praise the Lord. There was a time where she wanted to be married, and she needed to be married. Right? So sometimes God gives people grace at different seasons of their life, different circumstances of their life. And so there's times when people who are free should consider, maybe God's allowed me to be free for his purpose. And then maybe God will say, no, you need to be yoked. Okay, well, great. But don't just assume that you need to be yoked. Give God the opportunity. Maybe he has something for you. I know Doug Pearson, he considered not being married for some time. And then finally, God told him, you need to be married. So, okay, well, praise. It's better to marry than to burn, Doug. And so God provided him a wife. So what about clergy? Shouldn't they remain single? Point D. What about clergy? Shouldn't they remain single? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says this. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the answer to that question is absolutely no. Paul is clear in 1 Timothy 3 that bishops can have a wife and children, and it's not prohibited at all in Scripture. Not at all. As a matter of fact, it's one of the ways that you judge the character of a man of God in the office. And so it's not even it wasn't even prohibited by the priests in the Old Testament. So think about that. Isn't it crazy to have celibacy in the Roman Catholic Church when even in the Old Testament the priests were not prohibited from being married? That's just craziness. That's asceticism is a fancy word for that. That's a theological term for it. And it just breeds more problems, for sure. That's why half of those guys are pedophiles and all kinds of problems and homosexual. So Old Testament priests were required to marry virgins, unlike the average Hebrew male. That was the only thing that was unique. So a Hebrew priest was mandated to marry a virgin. And so a minister is no different in this area than any other born-again believer. And so point E, don't allow your culture, our culture, to determine your decision. Okay, so don't allow our culture to determine your decision. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, it is good, so emphasis on it is good, for them if they abide even as I. So allow Paul's words to resonate in your heart and mind. Right? It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. It is good, it is good for them if they remain even as I. It's okay. Now, for young people, that's where it's more problematic than older people most of the time. But it's hard to really get grasp hold in our culture that it is good to remain unmarried. Now, in our culture, you can remain unmarried and fornicate. You can remain unmarried and have virtual sex all you want. I mean, our culture is really jacked up right now. So we have to take all of that and set it aside. We're talking about biblical relationships, first and foremost, right? And so remaining single and burning is not an option, right? We need to honor God first so that we can honor our spouse. And so it's good for them to abide, even as I, Paul says. And so there are those that God calls to singleness, and he uses it for his honor and glory. So when we ask who should marry, the first question is, are you content? And then the second question that we'll get to next week is, can you contain? Can you contain? Right? Are you content and can you contain? So we'll wait till next week to get to that because our time is up. And so I hope you guys come back for that, pick up where we left off. So now in this room, we got all kinds of folks, so I hope this hits where God wants it to hit. And we'll talk about containing what next week. And we'll get into the specifics of that. Let me pause here. Are there any questions? Because I just covered quite a bit of information in a short amount of time, and I also stumbled and bumbled over a portion of it. So no questions, comments, heckles? Yes, sir. The wives of the 144,000? There aren't any wives. They're 140. They're virgin males. That's a good question, though. Who is the husband of the 144?
There was something about virgin males floating around in my head.
Yeah.
Then you said something about the priests could be married, but they had to be married to virgins.
Yes. Got crossed up. Yeah. That the Old Testament priest. But that's a good point because 144,000 are one of the three I mentioned. And the 144,000 will be literal Jewish Hebrew males for the purity of the nation of Israel. So when the vials are poured out, they'll be delivered as a Hebrew bride. And they'll be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Having said that, so they in essence represent like Esther, the virgin bride to the new coming King of Heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though we're the bride of Christ, the church is, they are the virgins that gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so God has a place for them as virgins. They're set apart, they're Hebrews, and then God has a future plan for the nation of Israel. So they have an official capacity in representing the purity of the nation of Israel.
I still have a problem with all that in the secular world of the Jewish people. Getting those 144,000 saved and getting them pure and still virgins.
Yes.
At the right time, at the right place. It's almost an impossible task. Because we're out trying to.
But God will do it.
I know.
Yeah. You know, and that is right. And if you believe at that time when that happens, if you believe the word of God, you'll know it. But they'll also be endowed with power. So one of the unique things, okay, this is, and while we're talking about this, I know we're going a little deeper. This kind of segues us to Wednesday night Bible study. Oh, yes, Ron.
Well, I was just going to make a comment that if you begin to study like Jewish culture, now I'm not talking about like secular Jewish culture. I'm talking about like Orthodox Jewish culture. And you see how persistent, how closely those guys really try to follow whatever their law is.
Mm-hmm.
You might, God's going to do it, right? We know He's going to do it. But when you start looking into that, you can see how it might play out.
Yeah, because the Jews already are setting apart red heifers and setting apart instruments for the temple. So they would also, and you're right, Orthodox Jews should be setting apart themselves by the law. However, we know that where the law is, usually that's where the fire is burning anyway. It makes it even worse, like pouring gas on a flame. But God will work that out. There's something getting into the fulfillment, though, of the 144,000 in Revelation and the Apostle Paul. Paul's actually a type of the 144,000. Even though he was already a Hebrew, that's where every type in the Bible. When we look at types, all types break down. So they're not always like today. I use David as a type of Peter, really, a type of Jesus. Next week I'll get, or 2 weeks from now I'll get into that more when I get back into Acts chapter 3. But without getting too far afoot into that, types break down. But in type, Paul being single and not a virgin, but not marrying, is a type, a shadow, of those 144,000. And so how that will be fulfilled is the impact that the Apostle Paul had, that kind of influence where he's standing toe-to-toe with Nero. He's standing toe-to-toe with the principalities and the powers. He's standing in Athens preaching. Will be like that times 144. And they will be, unlike Paul, who was obviously at one point married, so he's not talking as a virgin. He's just saying, I've elected to be married, unmarried from the point of his conversion on, probably because his wife either divorced him or she was martyred or whatever happened to his wife. We don't know. We're not given that information. But he decided to stay single. These 144,000 are unlike Paul in the sense that they are, we believe it literally, Jewish male virgins. But like Paul, they will preach and be very influential in presenting the gospel of the kingdom. And which will be, in that case, Matthew 24:13, endure to the end and be saved. And they will stand off like a Moses and Elijah with the very Antichrist. And they'll be hunted down. And they will be preserved by the Lord Jesus. So, excuse me. Yeah.
I just wanted to say, I just appreciate you actually talking about this. Because being single, I don't have experience. This type of stuff never really ever being taught about in church, really. And it's, in some ways, more broadly speaking. That surprised me, because if there's one aspect of biblical teaching that's under attack in today's society, it's things related to marriage and whatnot.
Oh.
It's almost like it's never...
Yeah.
You know, and I know being single, at times I feel like almost like you use Christ's parable of the divided house, because at times I feel like, you know, in church you're either told, well, you need to be content, you know, there's the Bible, there's the you're to be content, then there's others like, well, you know, if you're trying to be content, oh, well, you're living and you're being selfish and...
Right, yeah, and Paul's real clear. It's each person. We shouldn't judge. Everyone has their own call.
So that's why I appreciate.
Well, and another thing, you know, Franklin, to take that a little further. When we first started here, we had a missionary. We still support him. Hopefully, you'll get to meet him. His name is Jeff Barker. He's single, and he's had a hard time. Well, we're still his primary supporting church. I have the utmost confidence in his integrity, you know, and he's got a great ministry in Brazil. He's single, but people don't want to touch him. He's like a second class missionary because he's not married. And yet the Apostle Paul wasn't married, you know. Obviously Peter was married. It's not just because 1 Timothy 3 says, you know, the bishop, you know, should be the husband of one wife and all of that, doesn't mean that God doesn't use people in ministry that are unmarried. So another man that we've, and woman, so we have women and men that we support in ministry. We have one in China whose name I won't mention, that you know, she's the clock's ticking, and she's foregoing that for Christ's sake, you know. So it's a shame that we generically in the church often would take someone who's over 25 or whatever, and all of a sudden say, well, they're a second-class citizen. And also, we kind of program, to use a bad word, our churches to reach out to couples, marriage conferences, this conference, because like you say, the family's under attack, so we emphasize it. So I do fear that we probably don't put enough emphasis on the blessing of singleness, and there is some.
And just, you know, I feel like often, I don't know, maybe necessarily just within the Christian circle, but like in conservative circles, it's almost like sometimes, at least it's been my experience, like, if you're almost, to be an adult, you have to be married. If you're not married,
oh,
it's like you're...
Right.
Whatever. So I appreciate you talking about this stuff.
Hey, well, praise the Lord.
I mean, one, people do need to hear it, and it's, you know, it's actually in the Bible.
Amen.
For, you know, for whatever reason. Part of me, the single is part of me, cynical enough to think, I think sometimes it doesn't get preached on in the church, because you'd actually start stepping on people's toes. It's easier to pick on the people who are probably in all likelihood going to be the minority of the congregation, basically. It's
Go,
well, you should be getting married, but, you know, what about all the stuff the Bible does actually have to say about marriage? But anyway, I just wanted to say I appreciate that, because it is, at least for me, and I'm sure there's others, that for whatever reason, you know, whatever their set of circumstances, it can be a bit of a challenge.
Oh, you know, yeah. The thing is, that's why I started off. The, you know, chapters 1-6 really deal with the bigger issues. That's the hard part, is living in a culture like Corinth, for married or single. Because these guys wanted to get outside of their marriage. They weren't happy. They weren't content in marriage. And so, Paul was just, that's what his point is. You know, you need to be content where God calls you, married or single, and start from there. It doesn't forbid, or it's not about being married or single, right? It's about pleasing the Lord. And amen, amen. I just say amen to what you're saying. And the biggest challenge to anybody, married or single, is to live a holy life before the Lord. And that's where we all need to pray for one another, because this is a wicked world we're living in right now. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And to be a single, I would, you know, Amy and I talk about that. If she passed away, man, I don't know what I would do. So, I mean, she thinks I'd have to be married, but I would hope I could stay single. You know, I don't know. I hope I don't have to cross that bridge until I'm old enough to, I know I can stay single. And so, but now the older I'm getting, I don't know, you know. So that's what I was kind of alluding to earlier. I realized that just because you get older doesn't necessarily mean God gives you that gift. And so it's really human relationships are kind of a gnarly deal. So we do need to talk about them. This is the place we should be able to talk about of all places. And we should definitely. I think if the church has made a mistake in some areas at times, and I do it too, I catch myself. I don't have enough positive discussion about singleness. It just doesn't. We just don't talk much about it. And I don't. I mean, I don't know your situation. You may want to be married or whatever, but I am really good with folks that don't. And we need to make sure that they don't feel like they're second class citizens in the church. Like if you don't have a wife, you're not of no value. If you don't have a husband, you're not an adult. You know, until you shouldn't be like that at all. We should employ everybody that wants to be used. Especially if they're single. That's really what Paul's saying. Especially if they're single and they're content. Man, put the yoke on them and let them plow. Because they can get some things done that married couples aren't going to get done. So, anyway. Well, good. I'm glad you're encouraged. I'm glad you came tonight. Yeah, Ron?
I was just going to make a comment. You kind of know where I am because we've had some discussions. But one of the verses I've sort of maybe found a little bit of comfort in is that, you know, like if you are single and you, I mean, I know we're going to talk next week about if you can contain.
Yes.
Not contain. But Ecclesiastes 7:28 is sort of a, there's this sort of almost subtly tucked into this book of Ecclesiastes about all his vanity, is tucked in this verse. And I don't know, God just really used this to help me. And it says, which yet my soul seeketh, and yet I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman of all those have I not found. And kind of what God is really, I believe, at least in this vein, saying is that if we are single and we do desire to be married, it is really hard to find somebody if you're really sold out for Jesus, especially in today's culture. It's really hard to find somebody that's going to be sold out for Jesus.
Amen. I'm up here next to you, so this is on recording. I appreciate your comments and that verse. I think being single would be exceptionally difficult in this culture right now that we're in. Finding a virtuous woman or man, either way, whew, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but even the people with the best intentions get defiled in this filthy world we're in. And so it's really tough to be single and to want to have purity and to maintain all of that. And then in the worst case I've seen is divorced or widowed saints often are worse than unmarried singles oftentimes in regard to purity. It's like, I've already driven the car and kicked the tires. So they create their own wheel, their own, they create, and I'm just saying this, I'm not talking to anybody in this room, honestly, but they create their own rules, and it's expedient. And so it's just like the world, which says, hey, let's drive the car and kick the tires before we buy it. And that to me is exceedingly grievous. And unfortunately, happens all too often, and it's very disappointing to me when I find that out. And So if you're going to come to me to get married, I'm going to ask you very directly, and I'm going to look like Peter. I'm going to look in your eyeballs, and I'm going to ask you where you're at. And I'm not going to hold back, because I can tell you right now, if a divorced person's going to remarry, do it right. Do it right. And don't fornicate before you get married. I'm getting off topic a little bit, but we talk about singles. But singles that have been divorced, I've seen that, man, they just struggle. And there's a lot of human issues. There's a lot of emotions. There's a lot of need and all that. I get it. But the point is, which I started tonight, is the Lord's got to be first in all of our lives. That's what it boils down to. And He knows your need, and everybody's human. And we get that, and there's a lot of grace. But, man, we need to help each other by praying and living, and being transparent, having discussions and helping each other out and encouraging people, you know, even when they stumble and fall, to get back up and follow the Lord and to put some space of obedience there in their life before they drag their carnality into the life of somebody else and screw their life up. And so... So, guys, it's just hard. I'm just telling you. I feel like we live in Corinth, is what I'm saying. So we need to make sure that we, have a victorious life, because it is a gnarly place that we live today. All right, it's a good discussion. Let's go ahead and pray together. I'll turn off my recorder, Ron, because I know you want to make sure I do that, and you're a good help.